Amen. Well, go ahead and take out your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and find verse 1. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13 and 1 through 17 as we begin to work our way through the parables of Jesus. We're going to work our way through the parables of Jesus now as we come to Matthew chapter 13. So we'll go ahead and find verse 1. What's going to happen this morning is I'm going to read through the parable of the sower and all the way to the question that the disciples ask it, which is, why are you teaching like this? Why are you teaching in parables? What's going on here? So as you listen to this passage read, what I want you to do is I want you to try to begin to answer the question for yourself. Listen to hear how Jesus answers that question. Let's stand again together for the reading of God's word. When I'm done, I'm going to say the word of the Lord, and then together let's say thanks be to God. Why do we do that? Because we've got so much to be thankful for, that we have the word of God in our hands and that we can read it and hear it together. This is the word of the Lord, and it's eternally true. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their ears they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. So Lord, now we thank you that we can come to you and ask for help. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart, all of our hearts here, be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question that I want to ask you this morning, the question that I want to ask is really the question that the disciples are asking. And that is why? Why parables? Why did Jesus speak to the crowds in parables? What we're going to see now is the turn of events. Jesus has been teaching pretty plainly about the kingdom of heaven, and now a turn of events has happened in that he is beginning to speak to them in a more mysterious way. The kind of way that would stir up the disciples to come to him and ask him, why do you speak in parables? We read it in the beginning of the passage that back in verse 1 and 2 and 3, that the crowd around Jesus had swelled to the point that it got to a place where he was going to maybe more comfortable or something like that, to get into a boat and to get away from shore a little bit in order to speak to the large group of people that were there. And after, and he began to speak to them in, we read, many parables. And after he's done, the disciples gather to him, we see in verse 10, and asking him this question before us, why do you speak to them in parables? It seems that at this point, the disciples are beginning to get a heart for ministry. They're beginning to get a heart for people. They're beginning to, you know, they're tuned in to Jesus now. And they're now tuned in to his audience. And for some people, including me, it seems to be that the disciples are seeing that they want people to connect with Jesus. They want people to understand Jesus. They want the people to follow Jesus like they are. And as they look out at the crowd, they can see their eyes that they're not connecting. That they're not connecting. Jesus' story here may not be connecting with everybody in the crowds. That not everybody is getting what he's saying. They could just look at the people in the crowds and they can tell. Well, whether that's exactly what's happening or not, the case is the disciples are coming to him and they're puzzled. They're puzzled over whether or and why Jesus would speak to them in parables. And that's not a bad question. Why? You know, if Jesus is trying to reach this massive crowd of people, and this parable, this story that Jesus is using, is just going over people's heads, why is Jesus choosing to talk to them in many parables? Now, before we look to see how Jesus answered their question, let's ask another question. What is a parable? Maybe you're new to the church. Maybe you haven't been around the Bible too much. And you've heard the word parable used in the past, but, you know, you're just not super familiar with what a parable is. The word parable literally means to cast alongside. You know, it's kind of like, say, you're trying to make a point to your grandchildren, right? You're trying to share some nuggets of wisdom with your grandchildren, and you throw a story from your childhood in there to make the deeper point about what the wisdom that you have to share with them. The early bird gets the worm. This is a short, pithy saying of wisdom. What does it mean? Well, it means if you want to get a good deal on Black Friday, camp out at the front door of the store overnight so you're there early. The parables for Jesus don't just contain a nugget of wisdom that's illustrated by the elements of everyday life. Jesus' parables teach us about the kingdom of God. That's what he has in view as he's sharing his parables. The parables are stories that have very earthy content, but they convey meanings about the good news and the working and the dynamics of the kingdom of God, the nature of salvation, and stuff like that. That's why people say that parables are earthy sayings with heavenly meaning. When Jesus teaches in parables, those parables contain truth about the world that Christ is building and will build over time. And what they are meant to do is provoke the hungry person, the one who thirsts for righteousness, to pray and ponder and pursue the meaning of that parable. Ultimately, the best way to understand the parables and to know what a parable is just to dive right in and start reading them. And I'd encourage you to do that. Just read them for yourself. Read ahead. Get ahead in Matthew 13. Hear them yourself and ask the Lord to give you understanding. Now, a lot of people say that parables are used as aids to help illustrate. Parables are used as aids to help make the point. I was actually talking to a friend recently who told me that I should do a sermon series on the parables, because his reasoning was they're full of illustrative material. And I was talking about just, you know, using illustrations. Using parables can help me in preaching. It was the idea. And I think that's great advice as far as that advice goes. And, well, here we are. That wasn't even according to plan. That was just where we are in Matthew. So parables, casting a little story with a point you're trying to make, you know, that helps people. It's helped me, right? It's probably helped you, a story to throw in to help make the point that you're trying to make or that someone else is trying to make. One of the goals that I have as I preach through the Bible is actually to demonstrate just how illustrative the Bible itself is. The Bible itself is full of drama. The Bible itself is full of story. The Bible itself is full of interesting things that if you read with your eyes open, you will scratch your head over. You will puzzle over. You will be shocked by. You will be scandalized by, even. Because the Bible itself is a glorious and interesting book. In fact, even in answering the question of why Jesus speaks to the crowd in parables, we find something quite striking. Did you see it? You see, Jesus doesn't just use parables to illustrate. He doesn't just use parables to make his points. He doesn't just cast them into his teaching rotation to spice stuff up, to keep stuff interesting. They actually have cryptic elements to them. They have mysterious elements to them as well. And this is why the disciples ask him why he uses them. Because if the parables were hitting the crowds like a TED Talk with everyone feeling enlightened and entertained, and then what would you see? You'd see the disciples slapping Jesus on the back, and you'd see them trying to reiterate the stories and telling him how awesome that talk was. Instead, what do you see the disciples doing? Instead, you see them puzzled, and you see them going to him and really just asking him to explain himself. Why are you doing this? Why is this your approach? This is not working. And so the disciples are once again scratching their heads. They're doing that all the time as they're getting to know Jesus and sitting under his teaching. So then, what is Jesus' reasoning behind the parables? What's the answer that he gives? Well, before he gives his answer, he goes on to make a point to them. A point to them about something. A point to them about them. Look again at verse 11. In verse 11, Jesus comforts his disciples. He comforts his disciples by saying that there is a power at work that gives them understanding of the hidden things of God, unlike the many in those crowds. He says to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." My hunch is that the disciples themselves didn't totally get the story. And as they're hearing the story, it's making them a little bit uncomfortable too. And so what do? They go to him and they ask him. They ask him to unravel the story, to reveal the knowledge. And the reason I think so is because Jesus goes on to explain the story to them, to reveal to them. They might have gotten the nugget of the truth, but not the whole of it. And then Jesus, it will find in verse 18, goes on to unpack it. And not only does he tell them that they have been given the gift of understanding of the things of God, but they'll also receive more of the things of God to boot. To you it has been given, and to more you will receive. They'll receive a whole bunch of knowledge about the work of God and His kingdom and understanding. He says to them in verse 12, "For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now, that might seem unfair to you. But the overall point that Jesus is making here is that they are freely receiving the grace of God and God revealing Christ to them. While they are surrounded by puzzled and frustrated and angry Pharisees and crowds even of people who don't get it, these disciples, who Jesus just a few verses before all this happened says, "This, you are my family. This is my family." These disciples are those whom he is blessing with the mysteries and unraveling and insight into the mysteries of the kingdom. I don't think what's going on here is all that different from what we read back in chapter 11. Back in chapter 11, verse 25 through 27, Jesus said, At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." The disciples are those who Jesus has chosen to reveal the Father to. They have been given the gift of insight into hidden things. What is hidden? That this nobody from Nazareth that they've been following around is the very King of the Jews. They're beginning to get it. They're seeing that he's the anointed one. They're seeing that he's the one who saves, the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And they've left their family, their friends, their livelihoods behind to follow him. They're beginning to get it, and they'll get it more. The Lord will continue to reveal these things to them. In other words, the disciples get a glimpse of the very tip. They're just getting a glimpse of the tip of the iceberg of all that the kingdom has, all of the glory that is in Christ, all that the Lord will reveal to them across the span of their lives and on through into eternity. They see a small fraction of what they will see over time by God's revealing grace. It's only after this that Jesus finally tells the disciples why he speaks to them in parables. And what's his answer? What's Jesus' answer? His answer is that he uses parables to both reveal and conceal. That's what's going on, is Jesus is using parables to both reveal and to conceal. The parables reveal to those who have been given the secrets of the kingdom even more. But to those who have hard-hearted hearts to Christ, the parables are spoken to conceal what is already hidden from them. Jesus says about the Jews refusing to listen and hear him, he says, "Seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And I'm not sure that there's a more chilling moment that could come to Israel. I'm not sure that there is a more chilling moment, a chilling form of the judgment of God that could come to Israel, that they would hear throughout the ages of their people, God send prophets and send priests and send kings and send John the Baptist and send the Lord Jesus himself and send the and have the Father proclaim in the desert, "This is my beloved Son," and to have the Holy Spirit descend upon Christ as a dove, and for the Holy Spirit to equip Jesus to perform all sorts of miracles and to go from one town to another tirelessly, forging ahead as an evangelist and a preacher, and the Jews continue to harden their hearts against him and turn away from him. And now he speaks to them in riddles and in mysterious stories to continue to conceal from them as they have hardened their hearts against the Lord. These Jews were seeing their Messiah with their very eyes. Their eyeballs beheld him. They could hear the voice. How many of you would love to hear the voice of Jesus? They could hear his voice. They had a privilege that nobody else in the story of Israel ever had. And what were they doing? They were plotting to kill him. They wanted to rid themselves of him. They heard the voice of God's anointed Messiah telling stories from a boat, humble, and they didn't understand him. Why? Why was all this happening? You know, somebody greater than Billy Graham was preaching to them. Somebody greater than St. Paul. Someone greater than Moses and Spurgeon and Chrysostom was preaching to these crowds. The best preacher in the world, the best preacher the world has ever seen was in their streets, and they didn't see him. They didn't hear him. They couldn't. And so Jesus goes on to say that this failure was a completion of the words of Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 14, we read Jesus saying, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." What did the prophet Isaiah say? Or what did the Lord say to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6? He said, "You will indeed hear, but you'll never understand. You'll indeed see, but never perceive. For his people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." That is a dreadful situation. That is a dreadful situation for the people of God to be in. Virtually deaf, barely hearing. As I was meditating, this was so moving. This moved me to tears thinking about this situation. Just how dreadful this would be. That you would have all the faculties of life and the world to be able to hear the Messiah, and yet your heart was so hard against him. That even stories with earthly meaning couldn't connect with you. Earthly stories with heavenly meaning couldn't connect with you. The illustrations to boot couldn't connect. Israel's rebellion on Isaiah's day was similar to what was going on. The times hadn't changed, really. You know, Israel was perhaps cleaner in their outward appearances, more put together. They had the house swept clean, but they were refusing it to be filled up by Christ. And so their eyes were blind, their hearts were dull, their ears were closed to his call to repentance and faith in him. The result of all this is that they were in danger of losing their opportunity. They were in danger of losing their opportunity to turn and be healed by their God. What little they had of Christ would be taken away from them in time. But as for the disciples, but as for the disciples, The disciples, they were seeing a different story unravel before them and within them. They have come to Jesus. They have left the world behind. They are being given access to the knowledge of God. Jesus will begin to teach them the meaning of the parable in verse 18, and we'll get there. But he gives, in the meantime, this word of encouragement. This word of encouragement to them, saying in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Can you imagine the longing of someone like Isaiah looking at the misery of Israel, being given insights and glory from heaven as to a prophecy? Can you think about Moses longing for heaven, longing for the Lord's Messiah? Think of Abraham and seeing the work of his offspring in the future and how it would fill up the stars of the sky. What the disciples saw there with their eyes was what all of the prophets and priests and kings of Israel longed to see. They could hear him, they could see him, and they had followed him, and they were under his teaching, living with him, being healed by his faithful words of life. They were truly blessed. So this leaves us with a question. This leaves you with a question. Having read through all that, thinking through briefly all that, what should reading through stuff like this in the Bible do to us? What should this do to us? Well, if we're a Christian, it should help us to understand. It should prompt us in a couple ways. It should prompt us to pray, and it should prompt us to give thanks. This passage helps us to understand something, and that is it helps us understand why those who have heard good preaching, have seen God work in their lives, still don't believe, still don't trust in the Lord Jesus, still don't surrender to him. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 explains the nature of unbelief. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ours, but Jesus Christ as Lord, which ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." You know, you can do all sorts of stuff to try to help someone to see Jesus, but if they are dull of heart and unseeing and unhearing, none of the greatest evangelists of our time will be able to get through to them. No Billy Graham, no St. Paul, no Moses, no Spurgeon will be able to get through to them. They need to receive the gift of sight. They need God to strike down their blind minds and their unbelieving hearts to bring them to faith in Christ. And so what that should do is it should prompt us to pray. It should prompt us to pray. It should prompt us to pray for those who are yet living in unbelief. And that's something that we can do. I mean, we should go on preaching. We should go on proclaiming. We should go on trying to persuade people unto our dying day to place their faith in Christ. But we should also be praying. We should also be praying that the Lord would do the same work that he was doing in the disciples. That just like the disciples, that those who we love, those who live in unbelief about who Jesus is, that the Lord Jesus would break through their stony ears and their hard hearts, and he would soften them and loosen them up so that they would be hearts of flesh to receive Christ. That's something you can do, and that's a power that you have. You can go to the Lord and ask him to make blind eyes see, to take ears that are ever hearing but not understanding, and to cause them to understand. You could even take verse 15, you could turn verse 15 into a prayer. Take that and turn that into a prayer in your prayer time. Praying for your family or your friends or your neighbor. Their heart has grown dull. They can barely hear. Their eyes have closed. Lord, give them the eyes to see. Lord, give them ears to hear. Lord, give them understanding with their heart that they may turn and be healed of sin's disease. Maybe the fearfulness even of this passage is prompting you. Maybe you yourself have grown up around Christianity. You've been around the church. You've been around Sunday school and you've been around all these things. But you know your heart is sluggish. You know that your heart is dull. You know that you are here, but you're not hearing. You're seeing, but you're not understanding. What do you do with that? I mean, that should sober you up and cause you to do something about it. What would you do? You would go to the Lord and you'd say, Lord, help me. I want to understand these things. I want to know you. I want to understand and behold the mysteries of heaven. Please, please help me. If you come away from this passage feeling so sobered up, feeling some dread over the idea of not truly grasping who Jesus is, use the fear, use the dread, use the prompting that a passage like this has to provoke you to turn to him and to ask him for understanding, to ask him for help. And when he gives it to you, he will, in an ongoing way, give it to you. It ends up becoming an abundance, both now and into eternity. And lastly, this passage should prompt you to give thanks to God. With your hearts that you can see and hear Jesus. Many of the prophets and the godly kings of Israel wished to be able to see what you can see with your heart and by faith read about from the New Testament as it's come down to us through history. The Old Testament people of God longed for the day of Christ that now we look back on. They looked at shadows. We look back on the substance of Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, and praying for us right now and for the church across time. And so, praise him. Praise him for his work in your life. Praise him that you can behold wondrous things in the Word of God about Jesus Christ. Do you remember the words that Jesus shared with Thomas, who after he was resurrected said, hey, I want to see the guy's hands. I want to see the piercing in his hands. I want the evidence that he is really alive from the dead. And remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Because you're in the shoes of the people that Jesus was talking about here. John 20, verse 29. Replying to Thomas, who wanted to see Jesus' flesh and blood and pierced hands, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I hope that that's true of you. You are blessed when you have eyes that have not physically seen Jesus, but you still love him and you wish to be among his disciples. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God who has taught you to and given you insight into the mysteries of God, who's caused you to cling to Christ. More will be added to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and the challenge that it is for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you to pray for those who yet live in unbelief, Lord. We pray for the family members that come to our mind, even as we work through this passage, Lord, we ask that you will open their eyes to Christ, that you'll chisel out their ears. And Lord, for any of us here who need our ears chiseled out, Lord, I pray that you'll do that. And pray that you'll answer anyone's prayer here who is learning, even today for the first time, to ask you for help, help to see and behold and understand the mysteries of God. We thank you, Lord, that you spoke in parables, and we look forward to spending more time in them. Give us insight as we spend time with them. In Jesus' name.